Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Questions that Jesus asked. It's an interesting series. I find it very interesting to find out the things that God asked people and their responses. What was he asking? What was he seeking to find in return? While you're turning there, the funeral for Kathy was held on there, America's Tuesday. And five people came to know Christ at the funeral. So it was a wonderful funeral carried out by John Miller, Pastor John Miller, who's a dear friend of ours. Israel is trying to see if he can come and teach with us. He's the best teacher, I think, in all the Calvary chapels. A lovely man of God. We pray that Lord might tug his heart and come over. He's a good friend. But what a blessing to have at the service that Kathy would be just overwhelmed to see people come to know Christ through her death, which means that people have come to know Christ because of her life. And that is a great legacy. So we just thank the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, I'll read the questions in 36 and 37. And says, when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Three things: deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's the question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Second part of the question. There's all the movies. I was thinking, I grew up on the Twilight Zone. It was a scary show. And all the movies back in the old days had, many of them had that thing, what would you do? What would you sell your soul for to have? Power, skill, ability, talent. And the result of all those movies was brokenheartedness at the end. You remember the story of the young man who came to Jesus. He was a ruler, wealthy. He said, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? And he also said, Lord, I want to follow you. He was very enthusiastic. Jesus went through a list of things. And he said, oh, I've done all those things. I do that. Yeah, I've done that. But then Jesus said this. He said, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me. Now, the rich young man then walked away from Jesus, and it said he was very sorrowful. What was he sorry about? Luke 18, it's found in. It says, for he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So he was sorry because he was rich, and there was a decision that had to be made. Jesus' response we need to consider tonight in Jesus' question. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus saw that this keen young man did not understand what discipleship involved. What would be the cost? I think 2 Corinthians is a marvelous book. It's a beautiful book. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. All that are counterfeits. 2 Corinthians is about that. I think many times today, people come to a religious experience in the modern Western church, and they aren't made aware of the cost of becoming a Christian. Because the true cost of becoming a Christian when you are truly born again. And how long I experienced it. I remember we were saved on a Tuesday. That weekend we went to church. And then after church or on the Saturday, we went around to our relatives and told them of the wonderful news that had happened to us. None of our relatives thought anything was good much. They said, oh, that's nice for you. It's good that you found something to get involved in. There was no comprehension of what had happened. But already in our family, there was a division. There was a rift. And the cost would be that we would follow the Lord. And now, because we were followers of the Lord, there would be a cost in our relationship with our previous family. Jesus said, when men go to war, when kings go to war, they count the cost. How many soldiers will die? What's going to be the result? How will the battle go? They don't just blindly go into it. And I think every time that someone comes to know Christ in here, we should, in all sincerity and seriousness, ask them, are you aware of what you want to do? So that they're fully aware of what happens when you say, I want to become a Christian. To receive Christ and now to follow in his footsteps. What is going to happen? Because things are going to change in your life. Relationships that you had are going to be challenged. Things are going to change because now you're changed. You're no longer the person you were. Jesus said to the young man, he said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus wants us to always be aware that we count the cost. In our text, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Two actions. So what is the gain, the profit that people go looking for? We see it in our youth. We see it on our media. We're sold it in advertising. Fame, The Voice is on, My Kitchen Rules, and other reality shows where people are going on there to become famous, to become well known. No one goes into My Kitchen Rules and gets, I'm just going on there because I really want to become a good cook and just cook at home. Make my husband even happier or my kids just happier. That's a career. What is the gain? People go into things for the fortune. Well, how much money can I make if I do this? If I could just get this, how much, I'll make a lot of money. Or, in youth, it's popularity. To be popular. To be the kid at school that's popular with the in crowd, with everybody else, to have lots of friends, on Facebook, and how many friends do you have, and how many people follow you, and who's following you on Twitter, and all those sorts of things. And the world sells this. Well, what is the world when Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Well, it is in the way of fame and fortune that our world, our present dwelling, is tempting to offer. And it's thrown at you day and night. It's thrown at athletes, academia, popularity, the person who has looks. You can be famous. Everyone wants to take your photo. People want to know who you are. People want to follow you. It's the fame and fortune of the world that's tempting to offer us those things which we think, like the rich young man, that will appease us. How many people in your workplace talk about lotto? And they'll talk about it over and over and over, the syndicate, because they go, if I could just get that, you know what? Everything would be fixed. If I could just get that. How often have you said, if I could just own that car, If I got that car, I would be happy. If I just got that surfboard or that, whatever it may be, that house, if we moved and I was able to live in that house, I don't want anything else. You see, that's the world. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The world in and of itself is a beautiful place created by God. But it's when it ceases to be our servant and then becomes our master, it then becomes evil. We've only ever bought one new car. I was the driving force behind it. We were savagely into surfing, Helen and I. So I said, oh, well, okay, Helen, we'll get a four-wheel drive. This is before Secret Harbour was built and all that, and we'd drive down through the tracks here, and Helen was able to sit in the car. And I remember getting the car, and it was nice to have it new. Then after about a month, I saw that red car. It was a red car, this four-wheel drive. I thought, I'm giving this amount of money out of my salary each fortnight or whatever it is to that thing. And as I'd walk back to the car park from my workplace, I felt like it's gone. Pay up, give some more money, put some more money in. And it used to have a little air vent on the front that you could pop and, you know, a little thing come up. It was a pretty neat car. And I thought, I'll just go up, put half my wages in, and into that air vent. But it will go, see you next week for the next fortnightly. I began to hate that car. I seriously did. It began to master me. He would tell me, you got to work next week, keep working, because you got to keep paying for me. Tonight, I want to ask you, what passion or passions are driving your life? People say, well, I don't really know. I could talk to you, I reckon, in 10 minutes and find out what your passions are. Most people do. You'll hear them because it's what you talk about all the time. It's where you spend all your time. It's what you think about all the time. It's where all your finances, the majority of your finances go. That's your passion. It's very simple. And so with that, the question that Jesus would ask us is, what are we worshiping? Because whatever your passion is, whatever your time is, whatever you're thinking on more than everything else, whatever is, you know, your whole life is geared around that, that is your God. That's your God. And you worship it. You go to it. You bow down to it. You enslave yourself to it. You spend your time on it. You think about it. And you keep coming back to it. So to choose the world, therefore, is to seek to please ourselves. And the world tells us to do that. It does. Constantly. And it puts it in a nice way. Dream your dream. Go for the dreams. And it sounds really cool. But actually, when you compare it to knowing Christ, it begins to clutter and the gears don't wind in. It doesn't fit. Seek to please ourselves. This is for me. This is for me. This is what I want. This is what I'm about for. This is what I want. I want that car. I'll do everything. I'll work extra time, extra shifts. We'll go without. I'll even skip lunches. Won't have coffees, won't do this, won't do that, so I can have that car. And it happens. And then every Sunday, you worship it because you go there and you wash it. It says, wash me. You clean it and you polish it, you vacuum it. And it says, make sure you clean me and wash me again next week. And we become a slave to it. To choose the world, therefore, is to save our own lives. Because we go, with this I'll be happy. I'm not interested. It doesn't affect my wife. It's not making her happy. It's not making our kids happy. It's about what's making me happy. With this, I'll be happy. Thirdly, sadly, all began in the Garden of Eden. To choose the world, therefore, is to be independent toward God. This is how we do it. I can achieve this. Don't eat of the fruit. I can eat the fruit, nothing will happen. Surely I can eat the fruit. It's just fruit. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen? God had said you'll die. It'll kill you. Satan said, no, it won't. That's what the world says. You could go after this. He won't hurt, won't affect your family, won't affect your marriage, won't affect anything. I can achieve this. And then we go that other rebellious step, and I will get this myself. I'll go to that tree, I'll grab that fruit, and I'll eat it myself. I'll grab it myself. I'll achieve my life, my passion, myself. And then I become like Nebuchadnezzar, who's walking around the palace, remember, in the evening, being warned by Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is walking around. Look at this kingdom that I've got, that I've put together. And as the words rolled off his lips, he'd been warned by Daniel, then he turned into an animal. Because we know behind the scene, the kingdom, and he was king of it, only because God said, I'm going to make you a king, I'm going to give you a kingdom. Why do we fall for that? We look in the Old Testament, you look and we go, how silly those people are. Why do we track that way? I remember reading through the book of Judges and going, what a dumb bunch of people. It just says over and over and over, and they began to do that was right in their own eyes. And then tragedy would come, they get invaded, they get robbed, and then they come to this, oh God, help us, help us, help us. And God will raise up a judge, and everything would be good, and they'd be good for a while. Then they go, no, we do this, and do itself. Then tragedy would come, oh God, why is, you know. And I remember reading it, and going through it, studying it myself. I said, Lord, these people are thick. And he said, yep, just like you. Because you're just the same. Every man began to do that which was right in his own heart. And that's how quickly we track off. We begin to do that which is right in our own eyes. There's a way, Proverbs says, that seems right unto man, and that way leads unto death. What is death? It's the separation of us from God. Jesus tells his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. We looked at that a little bit the other week. He takes them all the way to Caesarea Philippi. From there, remember in Israel, our guide said from here, and it says that in Matthew, they begin the journey down from the northern part of Caesarea Philippi, which is to the north, right near Lebanon and Syria. And from there, they're going to track all the way back to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to die in 6 months' time. There, it's where Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Peter says, wow. And everyone's going, oh, that means he's going to get the top job now. And Peter's strutting around. He got pretty proud of himself at that moment. And in the same location, Jesus is then telling him, guys, this is what's going to happen. We're going to head back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to die, as I've been telling you over and over. Peter listens. Jesus, come here for a minute. Guys, I want to have a word with Jesus. Jesus, this ain't going to happen. You know, this talk about you dying, this is not what's going to happen. And then Jesus admonishes Peter sharply. He says, get you behind me, Satan. You savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. How quickly Peter went from the blessing of the Holy Spirit to tell him, you are the Son of God, revealed to him by the Father, to, I'm just going to strut my stuff and start telling God what to do. And he gets told by Jesus a sharp rebuke. Peter, you're looking after the things of man. It's this great danger, Jesus says. The man who puts the world first, here's the danger, will surely lose his soul. That's a big thing to lose. People work very hard in Australia. I remember doing some research lately. You know, we work longer hours now than the Japanese. You know, we used to think in the old days, we'd read about the Japanese and how they would work. Well, we're working longer hours on the average than the Japanese. We see it, fly in, fly out, 12-hour shifts. Police officers at 12-hour shifts, 10-hour shifts, working long hours. Miners doing all that sort of stuff, long hours. We're putting in long hours in Australia. And the physical toll of losing their health has become a real fact on today's living. Why do they do such work, such long hours now? How often is the excuse, can't come to this, can't go to that? Why? They're working. They're working. Many things are missed out because people are working. Why do they do such? Well, it's to have the wealth to buy the finest of foods. I want to be able to eat good foods. But what happens is, because they're working so much, they're too sick to eat them. Well, I want to have the money to go out and actually buy that car that I've always wanted, and I'm working. And I can have that car, only to be too ill to ride in it. And you know, our bedroom suite, man, we just got it. We finally got the one we want. It's got this, it's got that. It's the best. It's the most luxurious bed you can buy. Yet, I don't sleep in it much because I'm utterly restless, unable to sleep. I don't sleep at night because I'm overworked. My clock is all over the place. There was a boat loaded with successful gold miners making their way back from California to the east. It was the first of the gold rush. The success had come, and these men were all on the boat heading home. Their belts, they would carry around them, belts laden up with gold, carry the gold in pouches wrapped around them, tied to their belts, keeping them safe. Anyway, they're on the Mississippi, and the vessel runs into a huge log, puts a hole in it, and it begins to sink. There's not enough lifeboats on the vessel, just had one or two, and there's men everywhere. So the miners are having to discard their belts that they've worked and toiled and gone with, you know, all those hours and slaved over, and they're discarding their belts and jumping into the Mississippi so they can swim and try and save their lives to the shore. Anyway, one of the passengers, as the guys are taking the belts off, he's going, man, this is too good. And he begins grabbing all the belts, and he slides, run over the shoulder, oh, fortune, another one over his shoulder, straps them on. Then he too jumps in the water because the boat's sinking to save himself. And his body is found a few days later. I still remember hearing the story of the Titanic and how a lady, all the terrible things that had happened on the Titanic, and they interviewed this lady, one of the survivors, and she said, oh, it was a tragedy. You know, I lost my pearls in that sinking. You see, to lose your soul is infinitely more than the loss of physical life. For such a loss, there is absolutely no compensation. The man or woman who loses his or her soul loses their all. It's who you are. But what if we put God first then? Well, what happens when we put God first and we give ourselves fully surrendered to God? Then what happens? Well, firstly, one, we will surely find Him who we're seeking. We find God. As we seek Him with all our heart, the Bible promises we shall find Him. Two, and in finding God, we shall find all the life needs. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides, Ephesians chapter 1, with me with spiritual riches that each day I unwrap and find something new. How wonderful God is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things And it is things shall be added to you, but they won't master you. They'll be serving you. And thirdly, the great void in our heart. Because you can be happily married, you can be the best athlete in the world, you can be the smartest person in the world, you can have everything, health going great for you, and you know, still be able to rest. Because there's a void in our heart. An ache we seek to fill. We've tried winning, running, we've tried finance, we've tried fame, and if any of those things achieved, then the message of the world would be so much different, less tragic. But we have a thirst that needs to be quenched. We have a hunger that's never satisfied. Philippians 4:19, and it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." How? By Christ Jesus. All this God will calm, quench, and fill. There's something about contentment, because what happens is we get peace. We find rest for our soul. And it's a peace that the world cannot understand. They cannot understand it. Jesus, on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, cried out, He said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Putting Jesus first, making him that which we seek after, we find satisfaction for ourselves. There's something about contentment. There's something about contentment that the world cannot grasp. The people that come to church and know Christ should go out, and we should go out kind of like having a big meal. You go, "Oh man, that's good." You know, whatever comes, when death comes, God has a way. So, a grandmother dies, mother dies. God has a way. He says, "You watch this. I'm going to bring 5 people into the kingdom through this." It's a vastly different funeral service than one where the family are torn apart without rest, without peace, in anguish and in loss and in mourning and great grief that has no cure. You know, we become a blessing to others. It's good to have you around. It's good to have a Christian around. And because we're a blessing to others, you know what happens? We get blessed. It's good to be able to help. It's more blessed to give. When are we most like God? When we're giving. When we're serving. We are most like Christ when we're giving and serving. And what happens is we get this kickback. I still remember as a kid getting a bunch of pennies. I was old enough to have pennies. Taking them to school in a box. It was a Red Cross box. But the joy of taking those pennies and me coming home and giving my box full of pennies at the school. I was the richest kid in the world. There was a joy in my heart that I remember it vividly. This is the joy of giving. Giving. As you give, you're blessed. You're blessed. Tonight, you have just one life to invest. How long that is up to the Lord. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." I want to ask you, where are you going to invest it? Where are you investing your life? Where is your time, your passion, your finances, your resources, your thoughts? Will you put yourself first? It's interesting, the Bible says, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first." Will you put yourself first? Or will you put God first? It's the kingdom of God or a temporal world. I look at Hawaii, and I love Hawaii, but I see that volcano and I think, you know what? Hawaii is one of the most wonderful places to go and visit. But you know what? I don't want to be there right now. Because that's how the world's going to go. It says in Peter, it's going to melt with a fervent heat. What's the temperature of lava? 3,000 degrees Celsius or something. Hawaii is a beautiful place, but that's not where I want to spend my life. I'm looking for heaven. Looking for the glory of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now we thank you for your word. Help us to invest our lives. Help us to wash feet. Help us to give. Help us to seek you first. And we thank you for the blessing and the joy that we get as we do such, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.